We'll be continuing our study in Jeremiah. That's no surprise, right? And we'll be in chapter 36 this morning. So let's bow in prayer as we begin our time together. Lord, we thank you again for your word. Your word is sure and steadfast, as we are told in Hebrews. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the sure and steadfast nature of your word, that it is truth, that we can depend on it, because it is backed by you, our perfect, loving God. We thank you for all that you do for us. Guide us now in our time in your word. May truth come forth this morning from these lips, though they may falter, but Lord, may your word endure. In Christ's name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 36, this is the second of these non-chronological chapters and where they're inserted here. Right after chapter 34, as you recall, and I call your attention to verse 16 of chapter 34 to remind you of why we're looking at these two chapters, 35 and 36, are related back to 34:16. Yet you turned and profaned my name, and each man took back his male servant, and each man his female servant, whom you had set free according to their desire. And you brought them into subjection to be your male servants and female servants. And so it is my opinion, so therefore, and I haven't been able to get it verified from too many commentators, but so you can take it for what it's worth here, but it is my opinion that these two chapters, 35 and 36, because they're so illustrative of this very issue of profaning God's name, as to why they fall in the place they do here in the book of Jeremiah. So let's start out. Verse 1. This is a detailed chapter here. There's a lot of details to pick up, and so we're going to be reading the entire chapter and let the word speak for itself in some respects. I will highlight some things as we go through them. All right, with verse 1, it says, "In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord." All right, so we get it right up front. This is God's word. This is not Jeremiah's words, not his thinking, his feeling, or anything. It's simply Jeremiah doing the job that he's been doing up to the point of this chronology for 23 years. And in reality, if these two chapters were reiterated or spoken to the people at that time, it's actually nearly 40 years of ministry that he is repeating these events that took place 17 years prior. Verse 2, "Take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day." This is something new. This hasn't happened in Jeremiah's ministry up to this point. Everything that Jeremiah has gotten across to the children, tribe of Judah, has been verbal. It's been given in that manner, and you can imagine this is now 23 years of ministry that he's had of proclaiming the word of God, all the way from the 13th year of Josiah, all the way up to this point, which is the fourth year of Jehoiakim. That's 23 years. How many of you remember what I said last week? Okay, so obviously we forget things. We don't remember them. We just kind of maybe not even listening the first time they come to us many times. Or there could be a number of people, and matter of fact, when you think about this, 23 years of ministry, think of the people that are now hearing this in the fourth year of Jehoiakim that weren't even around or weren't even able to listen back in the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry when he was speaking in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. So to put this down in writing is a monumental event, and we'll see that as we go further into this chapter. So verse 3, it says, perhaps, and this is what God is saying. God is saying, I'm doing this for this reason. Okay, perhaps. And we see God's loving kindness here, is where we see this in this. It says, perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. What compassion. Notice he says these words, the calamity which I plan to bring on them. So that's set. That calamity's already been decided in God's mind of what's going to happen to them. And don't misconstrue the idea when God says, perhaps they will turn. He's not he's not clueless on this, okay? God isn't really curious as to whether, well, I'm going to have you do this, and just maybe, I don't know, but just maybe they'll turn. No, God's not really saying that. But what he is expressing through Jeremiah is the understanding that there's still always an opportunity to turn from sin and do what is right and avoid the wrath of God. In John 16, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world. And Jesus said that his ministry in the world was to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God is wanting that to happen here. That they will receive the word. They will see their sinfulness. They will turn from their sinfulness when they see that in contrast with the righteousness of God. And that wrath is appointed if you don't get that problem settled. Judgment. That's what's going to happen here. And the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world today, that's what he does. He convicts of sin, the righteousness of God, and the gulf that must exist between those two entities, sinfulness of man, righteousness of God. But if his mercy and grace is received, we can avoid the judgment to come. That's what God wants here. Both Jehoiakim and Zedekiah went through a cycle of false peace when Nebuchadnezzar broke off the siege of Jerusalem. He did it twice, as we'll see. And the way I'm going right now, I realize I'm not going to get into chapter 37. But we will do that next week. As you will see when we get into chapter 37, this cycle of false peace. We have a false peace in chapter 36 happening at this very time, 17 years ago. And then when we come up to the end of time with Zedekiah, we'll find another false peace that comes. And both have come as a result of Nebuchadnezzar breaking off his siege of Jerusalem, going somewhere else to try to deal with the problem he sees that he needs to deal with. And these two kings, Jehoiakim in one case, and many years later, Zedekiah in his case, both reacting very much the same way. They went through this cycle of false peace when Nebuchadnezzar broke off his siege of Jerusalem. Both men took confidence in themselves, probably puffed up with their own egos. And to think that these brief moments of relief were of their own making and would last. All deception created by their own wicked hearts. And so we have that with Jehoiakim right now as we go into this section of this. And then 17 years later, we'll see it happening with Zedekiah. And you would think Zedekiah would learn from what happened with Jehoiakim, right? Nah. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, or Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am restricted. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Now, he doesn't give any further explanation in this chapter about that, but likely what was happening is that it was probably due to his temple messages. It's difficult to know from Jeremiah whether the temple message was one message or whether it was two. It is mentioned twice in his book. Number one in chapter 7, verses 1 through 15, and then in chapter 26, verses 1 through 7. And both of those messages are very similar, so they could be all happened at one time, and Jeremiah just repeats it twice about those messages. We're not sure on that aspect of it. But nevertheless, the second time that it is recorded in Jeremiah, in chapter 26, Jeremiah meets with a very violent reaction to it, that temple message. We aren't told anything about any violent temple reaction to his message in chapter 7. So that's why I tend to believe, and I think Feinberg agrees with me, that there's probably two messages here. They were similar, but you could say that really about every prophecy that Jeremiah repeated throughout his book. The message never really changed, did it? In fact, again, as we get further into chapter 37, we'll note that Zedekiah had a habit in the latter days of calling these secret meetings with Jeremiah. He had about three of them, all total. And I don't know why. I guess he kept hoping that maybe the message would be a little different. But Jeremiah hit him with the exact same words every time he saw him, because the word of God was consistent. So verse 6 now. So you go and read the scroll which you have written at my dictation, the words of the Lord to the people of the Lord's house on a fast day. And also you shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from their cities. A fast day. In reality, we have Jeremiah dictating these words to Baruch, and he's writing them down. We don't know how long that took. But we have 23 years of ministry of Jeremiah up to this point, so there's quite a bit of what Jeremiah has in his book that's already been covered. And Jeremiah apparently kept some notes on these things, and then of course under the inspiration of the Spirit, a reminder to remember the details that God wants him to put in that writing, is able to dictate this to Baruch. Don't assume, however, that it was a dictation from God through Jeremiah. There are different ideas that people have about the inspiration of Scripture. And one of the methodologies that some believe is what they call the dictation method. The dictation method of inspiration would be simply that they went into some kind of a trance and it was dictated by God through them. We do not believe that. We believe that God was instrumental in orchestrating the scriptures in such a way that they were kept from error. But the personality of the individual definitely comes through. I mean, you can always tell Paul's writings. Yeah. That's why I personally, and not everybody agrees with me on this either, I personally believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And because it's very Pauline in a lot of ways, if you read it. Now, there are some things that kind of stand out a little differently, simply because of the subject matter that he was writing about. But one of the things, that, and I think our pastor mentioned it, that Paul always ended his letters with the same salutation. And what it was, the grace of God be with you. And he said that you will be able to identify my work by the fact that I do say that at the end of my letters. And guess what? Hebrews ends that way. Okay. Anyway. All right. Sorry. Got off on a little rabbit trail here. But getting to this, God wasn't dictating Jeremiah's words as he spoke them to Baruch, who was receiving the dictation from Jeremiah to write it down. Again, I think God was doing his work of preserving it from error. God was doing his work to make sure that everything that God wanted said, that he had already said, by the way, through Jeremiah, was being put down. But it was still definitely Jeremiah doing the effort and the work of recording what God had spoken through him for the last 23 years of ministry. But he did it on a fast day, and we read later on that this fast day occurred in the fifth year of Jehoiakim. So this starts in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign. It isn't actually read in the temple until the fifth year of Jehoiakim's reign. So this was something else. It was declared by the people. Verse 7 says, perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. These are Jeremiah's words. He's speaking to Baruch, telling him what to do. Wait till there's a fast day. And the reason for the fast day is so that it can fulfill getting the word out, not just to the people in Jerusalem, but to the outlying areas of Judah as well. Because the fast day was declared, so everybody made like a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the temple, during that time, and had a greater and larger audience of these words that God wanted them to hear. Verse 8 says, and Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him. I like that sentence because, in essence, we have Baruch doing what Jeremiah has been doing for 23 years. Jeremiah has been following what God told him to say verbatim for 23 years of ministry. And now Baruch faithfully carries out the duty that Jeremiah has assigned him to do exactly what Jeremiah was telling him to do. Verse 10 says, then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house to all the people. Very specific place here that is mentioned. Gemariah, son of Shaphan. We don't have time to go back in the officials that served Josiah, but these are familiar names under the reign of Josiah, both Gemariah and also Shaphan in particular. Shaphan was a scribe, an official in the reign of Josiah, the godly king. It says, then Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard all the words of the Lord from the book. So now you've got a grandson. So you've got the father, Shaphan, you've got his son, Gemariah, and then you've got Gemariah's son, Micaiah. Okay, lost the name there for a moment. Verse 12, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and behold, all the officials were sitting there. Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. Now, this list that we have here, some of these men served under Josiah and some did not. As you can well imagine, Jehoiakim was not a godly king. Now, he inherited some officials, I'm sure, from his father Josiah. And he didn't immediately dispose of them as far as being part of his officials. But he brought in a number of other officials. In fact, it even says in all the other officials, which again were probably appointees of Jehoiakim himself and not necessarily godly men. Verse 13, Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard from Barak, heard when Barak read from the book to the people. So it's clear that these officials were not part of the group at the temple that heard these words firsthand. Instead, Gemariah, or Micaiah, I should say, goes down to the group of officials and he tells them what was said. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, who's another guy, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Barak, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So Barak, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and went to them. So again, picture this. You've got a room full of the officials that are under Jehoiakim, some good, some not so good. And he's there called forth to read this now to them like he did at the temple. Verse 15, they said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Barak read it to them. When they had heard all the words, this is a significant statement right there, when they had heard all the words, they turned in fear one to another and said to Barak, we will surely report all these things to the king. You can imagine the motive on the parts of the ones who weren't good guys and the motive on the part of the ones who were. But apparently the overall sensation of having heard those words from that scroll affected them in a convicting way. Verse 17, and they asked Barak, saying, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? So they already knew that the source of this was actually Jeremiah. Verse 18, then Barak said to them, he, speaking of Jeremiah, dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink on the book. Then the official said to Barak, go, hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and do not let anyone know where you are. This was very good advice. Many, and I think most in the case of the hearing of this, were so affected by it that they understood that great judgment lay ahead. They also knew that Jehoiakim was an ungodly king and probably would not take it well. And so they advise, they apparently have favor toward Jeremiah and toward Barak to the extent that they want to make sure that they're secure in not going to be called before Jehoiakim, knowing that he'll probably have them killed. Thus, this is the reason for their alarm at the reading of Jeremiah's prophecies. They were also aware that Jehoiakim did not share his father's zeal for God, but was evil in his reign. Now, I'm going to stop right there, and let's spend some time with the questions that you have around your table, because they are about Jehoiakim and why he was what he was. So spend a little bit of time with those questions, and then we'll come back together. Okay, hopefully that got you thinking about these two kings. I mean, there were actually four kings after Josiah's reign, but two of them, as you know, only reigned 3 months each. The very first one that was appointed by the people, he was dethroned and Pharaoh put in Jehoiakim as king. And then after his reign was finished 11 years later, then his brother was, Zedekiah was put in charge. However, there was that little 3 month period when his son assumed the throne, Jehoiakim's son. And of course, as we'll see, why he didn't last very long was due to the curse that was put upon Jehoiakim, as hopefully you went ahead in the chapter to see what that was. All right, so let's go on, starting in verse 20. So they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elisha the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. Now, think about what's going on here. The scroll has been read to the people. That's going to alert Jehoiakim. Okay, what did they hear? And he's not going to like what they heard, as we'll see as we go a little bit further on in this. So consequently, the scroll, however, the officials reacted with great conviction over what was read, and it actually frightened them. So they're wanting to preserve the scroll. So they kind of put it in a place and hid it off. And it says right here, they put it in the chamber of Elisha the scribe. And then they went to the king and reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi, there's that guy again, to get the scroll. So apparently the king knew where it was, and he wanted it. And he took it out of the chamber of Elisha the scribe, and Jehudi read it to the king, as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now most of these officials were probably guys that were in that first group that heard him, although I think there were probably some, it says those that were standing by the king. So they maybe never left the king's side, and they maybe knew to this information too. Doesn't really mean a whole lot one way or the other. But verse 22, now the king was sitting in a winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. When Jehudi had read three or four columns. Now think about this. This is a scroll. And the way scrolls were written were columns of words. And a lot of times, you know, if you'd roll it out enough, you'd see several columns here of the scroll, depending on how much you rolled it out. And that's the way it was. It wasn't pages in a book like we're used to, a codex, but it was a scroll. And so consequently, notice that three or four columns were read, not the whole thing. And notice what the king does. The king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Now some believe that what happened is he read three or four columns, he cut it up, he threw it in the fire, and then they read some more and he cut that and he threw it in the fire. And that may have been what happened, but I think that probably he didn't want to tolerate hearing the whole thing. I think Jehoiakim, oh, is this what he's got to say? And he cut and consumed the entire scroll in the fire. And that's the important point here. Yet the king, and notice their reaction, verse 24, yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. And you have to ask yourself again, who's this group he's talking about? Well, they're his officials, the officials. And the guys who had heard the whole thing and fear had overcome them were probably present in this meeting, but notice that not even they apparently even tore their garments, which a lot of times they would do when some terrible thing was happening. Verse 25 says, even though they didn't rend their garments, even though Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. So we have three guys here that were probably pretty true blue guys to the Lord in some respects. Even they, however, it isn't reported that they tore their garments when the scroll was burned, but they did. It says that they pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll. And of course, he ignored them and did it anyway. Verse 26, and the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azariah, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, commanded those three guys to go and seize Baruch and the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. And I like that last phrase. But the Lord hid them. The Lord hid them. You know, Jeremiah early in his ministry was promised by God that God would preserve his life. And this is God keeping his word. And it's interesting, you know, they could have been in plain sight, but God hid them. They weren't discovered and they weren't arrested. Because frankly, had they been arrested, they surely would have been put to death. And probably a very agonizing death at that. So why would Jehoiada disdain the word of God and be willing to destroy it? That's one of your questions. Remember, this was the only copy, the only written copy of Jeremiah's prophecy in existence at that moment. So this wasn't like if, we mentioned around the table, this wasn't like you going on a camping trip and throwing a Bible in the fire. Hopefully you would never do anything like that, but there's plenty of other Bibles out there, okay? So you're not really destroying the Word of God from the standpoint of making sure that nobody else can see it either. That's what Jehoiakim was doing. He was not only destroying, he had no respect for the Word of God, but he wanted to make sure that that Word didn't go out to anybody else. Hence, the curse. Let's look at a few words that were probably in that scroll. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 25. These were probably some of the most recent words that had been spoken by Jeremiah and probably wound up in the scroll. Notice it says in verse 1 of chapter 25, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So notice, this is in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. This scroll was read in the fifth year of Jehoiakim. So more than likely, these words were in the scroll. So let's read what Jeremiah says through the word of God. It says, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That's also an interesting note, I think, that in parentheses there, as we'll mention in a moment. But verse 2, it says, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So all of these words had been spoken to many people. Verse 3, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. Okay, that's a quote from Jeremiah. Then he starts speaking the word of the Lord in verse 4. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. I'm sorry, that wasn't God's word. Again, Jeremiah is reporting about what God has done, not only through him, but through the ages of the prophets. Verse 5, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. Verse 6, and do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no harm. That is God's word there. Yet you have not listened to me, God is speaking here, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, and behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That was undoubtedly, or most likely, in this dictation on the scroll that Baruch had read. So you can imagine a guy like Jehoiakim hearing these words, knowing that they have been proclaimed to everyone. He didn't want that existing. He wanted it gone. And he had the foolishness to think that his burning of the scroll would end them. And that was just foolishness. Take prophecies like these and couple them with a prideful, rebellious son of King Josiah, unwilling to follow his father's footsteps. Maybe even thinking that an upstart king from Babylon, you know, has only been in power for 1 year, of a new empire, may have just lucked out at Carchemish. I can imagine him thinking that. I mean, he's a new king, new power. Who's this Babylon, you know? What's the big deal about this? We had something to fear from Assyria, but, and maybe Egypt, but Babylon? So if he's starting to think that, you have a king willing to ignore God's word and try to flex his own muscles. What follows, of course, is a siege of Jerusalem. Frustrated citizens, this is after this has happened, and the rest of Jehoiakim's reign, after this curse falls upon him in chapter 36, you have a siege of Jerusalem, because Nebuchadnezzar does come back and renew the siege. Frustrated citizens, probably, because they're starving to death and they're getting diseases and things from impure water and other things because of the siege, more than likely, who may have actually been the ones who murdered Jehoiakim and threw him outside the wall. We don't know for sure on that. A young and inexperienced son who takes on leadership he probably doesn't want. That's Jehoiakim's son after his dad dies. He's fearful he may end up like his dad, only to surrender to Babylon 3 months into his reign. He and his mother go out to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar takes mercy on him, but takes him off to Babylon. That's what happens after Jehoiakim has burned the scroll. Those are the things that happen. You know what? The path of arrogance is a fool's path, ending only in destruction. And we see it so clearly in this prophecy here. Back to our chapter 36, starting with verse 27, says, "When the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, after the king had burned the scroll and the words which Baruch had written at the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, 'Take again another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the scroll which Jehoiakim the king of Judah burned.'" See, Jehoiakim didn't get to finish what he tried to end. He burned the scroll. The next thing he wanted to do was to burn Jeremiah or to kill him. And God hit him, so that didn't happen. And of course, God then tells him, put on another scroll what you put on the first scroll. Verse 29, "And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord." So understand that the words that were on the former scroll go on the new scroll. And we'll see that there were other words added to that, which were probably some of the continuing prophecies and things that God had spoken to him. So it becomes a bigger book. Much of it, I'm sure all of it, we probably have in our actual book of Jeremiah, plus some, okay? So thus says the Lord now, and he speaks this through Jeremiah. So Jeremiah somehow, I'm sure, gets this word out to Jehoiakim. Says, "You have burned the scroll, saying, 'Why have you written on it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will make man and beast to cease from it?'" That was his, Jehoiakim's, question. Why are you saying these things? Because at that particular moment, when he burns that scroll, there is no siege outside the walls of Jerusalem. Because Nebuchadnezzar has just finished, in the third year of Jehoiakim, the Battle of Carchemish, which was in 605 BC. He has just defeated Pharaoh. That is an amazing thing, because the superpower of the day for many hundreds of years has been Egypt. You don't go against Egypt. Well, guess what? Pharaoh tried to come to the aid of the Assyrians because they were being defeated. That was another nation you didn't go up against. And they were going down in defeat. Pharaoh came up because they were allied together to try to help them out. Winds up, then Nebuchadnezzar comes in at Carchemish and defeats both of them. Pretty much ends Assyria as a world power and puts Pharaoh into a defeat in a battle that is not good, because I'm sure Pharaoh, or any of the pharaohs, weren't used to losing battles. Verse 30, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah." Here's the pronouncement against him. "He shall have no one to sit on the throne of David." Now, the first question you might think of, well, wait a minute, didn't his son sit on the throne for 3 months? Well, yes and no. As a figurehead of that, yes. Was he a good guy? No, he wasn't. He was just like his dad, apparently. But, you know, it's a short-lived reign. And it's really not a reign at all in many respects. I'm sure he was one scared puppy the minute he was thrown into power like that. He probably thought, oh man, I saw what happened to my dad. I don't want that happening to me. And so he is running for the hills already, I'm sure, by the time he's put into power and he finds a way through it all. Maybe he heeds the words of Jeremiah, surrender, because there's no hope Nebuchadnezzar is going to beat this place. Well, anyway, "He shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. And ancient history tells us that's exactly what happened to Jehoiakim. And like I say, it may have been at the hands of his own people. He says, I will also, God's not done here, and I will also punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity that I have declared to them. And then that tragic statement at the end of that verse. But they did not listen. They did not listen. And we come to the end of the chapter to tell us what took place from this point on. It says, then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the scribe. And he wrote on it, at the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. Thus ends this inserted chapter that we have here, again the second of two. And I remind you, they were added to illustrate the dishonor of God's name. Not only by Zedekiah and the rich when they reneged on their covenant to free the Jewish slaves, but throughout the history of the kings who followed Josiah's reign. So next week, we will go into chapter 38, which I was prepared to get through completely today and go into 39, but 37, and go into 38, which I also have in my notes, but I should have known better. All right, so let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Again, we have no words to express the gratitude that we have for your word. But unfortunately, sometimes our actions regarding your word do not express the gratitude that I'm trying to mention to you this morning for the truth of your word, because it is your word, and yet we neglect being in it many times. Lord, we thank you that you've saved us, and saved us hopefully from the evil that men do in regard to the violation of your word. And yet, Lord, help us not to be slow listeners. Help us not to be hard of heart. Help us to heed your word, to, as David said in the psalm, like a hart who pants for the water fountains. Lord, help us to pant for your word. We thank you for it again. Ask that you would make it a blessing in our lives every time we read it, which we know you do. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.